Well, we're continuing in our group of messages where we're just talking about, is there something else? When we get to the end of our life on earth, is there something more? And I think if we're all honest, I think we know deep down inside that there is something more. Last week we learned that Solomon said that God wrote eternity on our hearts. He placed something in there telling us that there's more than just this life. There's something that's even greater than this world. And I'm thankful for that because I don't know about you, this life can be disappointing at times. And there's something that's marvelous. And we're going to be looking at is there a heaven? We're going to be talking about, is there a hell? We're going to talk about what happens after we die. So we're looking at some really tough questions that people don't like to talk about because it is uncomfortable, because we're talking about death. There's a reality that all of us have to face. Every one of us in this room are on our way to our own funerals. We are going to die eventually. We do not know what day that is going to be. Last week, I kind of introduced you to this example from Francis Chan as an object lesson, and it's kind of floating around. And I just want to start out with it this morning. And if you kind of remember with me, this line, this rope, kind of represents a timeline. It goes from eternity beginning to eternity end. It just keeps on going. I know it stops over there somewhere, but just kind of pretend with me that it just keeps on going. And what we kind of tried to focus on is this little pink part here. This is your life. This is your dash. Now, last week, I want to clarify one thing, because I think some people might have interpreted what I said wrong, as I was kind of talking about that we have a heartbeat that begins, and then we have a heartbeat that ends, your beginning and your end. And I might have said it in a way where it might have led some people to believe that I was saying that life begins when the heart starts beating in the womb. I just want to clarify. I personally believe, this church believes, that at conception, life begins. It's probably actually before that because God is already doing stuff. God is the one who gives life. He is the one who's crafted life in the mother's womb. He's the one who shocked that heart into beating. And it tells us that he knows when that life begins and he knows when that life ends. And if you look up in Psalm 139, it's very clear that God is very, very detailed with this. He knows you even before you were in your mother's womb, and he was crafting you in your mother's womb, and then you were born. So you had a date that you're born. So hopefully that clarifies that, because I am not taking a stance of saying that life starts at a heartbeat. That's not what I was trying to convey. So we're on the same page now? All right. So we have a begin and we have an ending time. And we have all this other time, though. It's called eternity. It just keeps on going for millions and millions and millions, and I don't know how many years. It just keeps on going forever and ever. That's eternity. But what we try to say is that the problem, though, is you and I focus on this dash so much. We everything that we do here, everything that we say here, we tend to make our decisions based on this little insignificant amount of time, which for some people is 10 years, some people is 20 years, some people is 100 years, some people maybe even longer, some people it's going to be shorter. But we focus on this little moment. We make all of our decisions based on life. We try to accumulate wealth. We try to get the bigger, the better house, the nicer car, and the college experiences, and we want to have all the relational experiences that we can have while we're here. And we just invest everything here. And we forget something that Jesus tried to really teach us, that while we're here, while we're living this dash that's short, we need to be living with eternity in mind. Because if we're making all our decisions in temporal things, it's all going to fade away because this little dash is temporary. But if we start making decisions and choices and start living for eternity now, it's amazing what happens. Because the decisions that we make here affect all of eternity for us. And Christ tries to get us off into that point. And what I tried to talk about just briefly is that dash that you have. How are you living it? I mean, are you living it so where you're living it for the fullness of God? Are you living it where you have your relationships, where they're in order? And what I mean by that is that for husbands and wives, husbands, are you loving your wife like Christ loves the church? Wives, are you loving your husbands? Are you respecting your husbands unconditionally? And when you get into arguments, are you resolving those arguments because it's important that you do those things? Or maybe you have relationships and you have friends, and a lot of times we get in arguments with our friends and we don't resolve those arguments. In fact, we harbor hate towards people. And if we're living for the future, we got to recognize that the things that we are doing here affect all of eternity. How we treat people. Are we showing them love? Are we showing them mercy? Are we giving compassion? Are we investing in people? Are we taking the time to show them what the gospel message is? Because the gospel message matters. It's a matter of life and death, and we got to get that. Life either with God or life without God. And are you using your resources? Are you using them for the glory of God, or are you using them just to make your dash just a little bit better? And what Jesus says, now just keep in mind, eternity goes forever and ever. And when you make a decision to bring glory to God in this life, there's something waiting for you in the end. Well, this the way that the psalmist David writes this. He says, I got to make good decisions. So he says this in Psalm 139, verse 23. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So the psalmist David is just saying, God, I need you to do something. I need you to search me. I need you to reveal what's on the inside of me and how I'm living. And I want to live with eternity in mind. He wants to make sure that God is keeping him on the way of everlasting, which is a path that leads to eternity. And those treasures that he's storing up for heaven, they're going to be there waiting for him. And he says, God, make sure that I'm living for you in everything that I'm doing. And that should be our life here. We're asking God, search me. And if he finds things and he reveals things, some of you just had these little things come into your mind right now, that you take a moment and you confess them and you turn away from them. And you start living for him now, not later. Now this morning we're going to talk about a topic that's a pretty tough topic. We're going to talk about what happens after we die. You know, and I'm amazed at how many people are so fearful to talk about death. In fact, they're almost paralyzed when a conversation comes up about it. But here's what I want you to know. You do not have to fear death. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior and you put your faith in him and you are trying to live your life here on earth to the best of your ability for his glory, you have nothing to worry about. You have something that is so much greater than this world. And that's eternity with God forever and ever. And that's what we got to look forward to. And we're going to just kind of do more of a journey through scriptures this morning, because it's hard for a pastor to speak on this stuff. And I'd rather just have the Bible talk about this stuff. So we're going to cover a lot of scriptures this morning. So if you have your bulletin, you'll see on the back, you'll see where I'm going to be heading. So if you need to get a finger in front of me, you can go ahead and work on that right now. But before we go there, it's one thing that I know is people want to know what happens after we die. I mean, whether you're a religious person or you're not a religious person, whether you're in the Christian faith or you're in some other faith, people want to know what happens. And in our world, people view it different ways. You have a group of people that believe in reincarnation. They believe that after you die here on earth, that your soul, your spirit, which is who you are, kind of migrates and it kind of moves. And it moves from this object to another object. And if you're really good while you were here, you might get to be a flower or maybe a human being higher up on the food chain. But if you're really bad, you might be a rock at the bottom of the river. You might be the sludge in the bottom of the pond. And so that's kind of how they view it. Then you have some religions also call it the Buddhists kind of believe very similar to that. But they modify it a little bit, and they say that it's a stream of consciousness that goes from life to life to life to life. That's who you are. And then you have the nihilists. They say that there's no meaning in life. When you die, it's all over. It's done. The Islamic faith, they teach that there is a soul and there is a body. They teach that either you are in heaven with God or there is a hell. And what they teach is that if you do better things while you're here on earth, and those better things outweigh the bad things, then you will go before Allah, and you will be judged according to your works. And if you've done your works well, and you've been a faithful follower, then you get to go in and be in the presence of God. If not, then you're sentenced to hell. But there you have a couple exceptions. If you're a warrior and you're fighting in the name of Allah, then no matter what you've done in your life, no matter if it's been good or bad, but if you die fighting for Allah, you end up in heaven. But if you're somebody that doesn't believe in the Muslim faith, and you die, then you are immediately sentenced to hell. Those are their couple of exceptions. And then you have, in our culture, what is really coming in really strong is universalism. Now, what universalists believe is that all paths lead to God. You can be Hindu, you can be Buddhist, you can have nothing, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but you're on a path, you're on a journey, and it all leads to paradise. That's what our culture is being flooded with right now. But there's something that Scripture teaches that's really clear. And Jesus teaches this. He says that there's only one way to get into paradise. And that is through a relationship with Him. As Savior, but also Lord. Meaning that you accept the work that He's done on the cross, and you begin to live this life for Him, completely surrendered to His will and His desire. And Jesus kind of teaches something that's very different, and that's what we're going to look at. Jesus teaches this is what happens when we die. He teaches that the spirit is separated from the body. When somebody physically dies, their spirit immediately, if they believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, immediately goes into the presence of Christ in heaven, in paradise. And we're going to see that a lot of the other authors throughout the New Testament say the same exact thing that Jesus taught. But so as we kind of walk it through this, it's incredible, especially if you're a believer, because this world is not all there is. There is something much better. You don't like your body right now? You're going to get a new one. No, you can't go on the computer screen and pick out the body you want, but you're going to get a new body. And it's going to be an incredible body. And it's incredible that when you leave the face of this earth, the spirit is immediately conscious in the presence of Christ in paradise there. It's incredible that Jesus teaches about this, and the authors want us to understand this so we don't fear death. We don't have to be afraid that one day that we are going to go to the grave and we're on the way to our funeral. We don't have to be afraid of that, because there is a lot better things than this world. That little temporal thing that we focus on, that we have all our hopes and dream into, is going to pass, and we're going to pass from it. But where are you going to go? There's two options that we can see in Scripture. Solomon kind of says it like this, and you probably heard this at a funeral before, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 7. And the dust returns to the ground it came from. And he's talking about the body. Because when we die, what happens? We return to the ground. We are made from the dust, and we're going to return to dust. And then he says, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And then Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. What's Solomon simply saying? Solomon's saying that we all approach death. We are all going to die. The body will go into the ground, will turn back to dust, and it will decay. But there's a spirit that goes on up to be with God. And so his summary of life is this. Everything's meaningless. Solomon, if you follow his life, he had 300 wives, 700 concubines. He had whatever he wanted. He was wealthy beyond all comprehension. He was very successful. He was well known. He tried the alcohol. He tried women. He tried everything to fill this emptiness that was on the inside of him. And he comes to this conclusion that everything is meaningless, because none of these things that I've invested on earth mean a thing, because I'm going to die, except for having a relationship with God. And he points us to the fact that our bodies is separated from the Spirit at death. And it's a really incredible moment. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I know I've seen several people pass away and take their last breath. And intellectually, I knew all this stuff. But I remember sitting by my dad's bedside when this happened. And it truly was an incredible experience. Because he's not dead. He is alive in Christ in heaven. And there's a spiritual transaction that happened. And we got to remember that moment. And I remember that night when we kind of went into hospice and we stayed there. And my dad was snoring so loud. I didn't sleep at all. It was like, and it reminded me of, we went back all the way back to when I was a young kid and we went up to Hesperia and we went into those little truck campers. And him and I would sleep in the top section, and he would just rumble and snore, and he would never let me sleep because he rumbled and snored so loud that I'd reach over, I'd plug his nose, and I guess I was a smart aleck as a little kid. I even told him, I says, "Don't you dare fall asleep before me, because I will stab you." I don't know with what, but I was going to stab him with my finger maybe, and it kind of took me back to that moment, and I remember sitting there, the nurse came in. And it kind of adjusted my dad a little bit, and he stopped snoring because of, you know, maybe this windpipe was kind of being compromised by the way he was sitting. And I remember just kind of getting up and going and sitting over, and I grabbed my dad's hand and just praying to God, saying, "God, just take him. He suffered enough, God. I'm okay. My mom's okay. Our family's okay. We're good." And I just said to Dad, "Dad, go ahead, go. We're going to miss you, but we're good." And as you know, I don't know how much time passed, but it wasn't that much time. But I remember my dad all of a sudden going from breathing to nothing. And I remember, you know, looking and kind of doing this type of thing, going, "Okay, is his chest going up and down?" You know, kind of trying to figure it out because the nurse was just in there, and all of a sudden I'm going, "I think he's passed." And I kind of woke my mom up, and then I went out and found the nurse, and the nurse is like, "What are you talking about? I was just there. He can't be." I said, "Yeah, he's passed." And they came in and like, "Yeah, he's passed." I remember in that moment just going, "Kelly, do you see what just happened? Your dad, his spirit, which is who he really is, his personality, who everything that made up my dad is his spirit, has departed from this earth and is conscious and is present with Jesus Christ." I just remember in that moment just going, "Wow." But in that moment, I also remember seeing the body lifeless and remember seeing how quick the body begins to decay as soon as the spirit goes and there's no more oxygen flowing into the limbs. And what an incredible thing that God has done. Because if this life was all there is no hope, is there? For those of you that have loved ones that have went on before you, that believed in Jesus Christ, they are with Jesus Christ in heaven, and they are conscious to what is going on. And you know, when you start looking at what the Bible says about this incredible moment, Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians. That what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're heading, is Paul tells us that this moment is going to happen where this body, which he refers to as an earthly tent, this body is temporal. It's basically just a casing that houses our spirit, and it was only designed to get us through this life, however many days that we have. And he talks about this in such a powerful way that it helps us understand that when we die, there's an incredible transaction that happens. The spirit moves on to be with the Lord. And you get this saying kind of out of this scripture and a couple other scriptures is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's what they're talking about. And it tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1. He says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, that's our body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." In other words, there is an incredible place that God has waiting for us as soon as we leave this earth. And then it says, "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, the body, we groan and we are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal, that's this body, it's mortal, may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. Paul's just kind of pointing to the fact that when we die, this earthly tent is set aside. It's going to return to dust. But the spirit goes on, and that groaning that all of us feel. I mean, you probably feel it, don't you? I mean, I hear people saying it in different ways. I can't wait until Jesus returns. I can't wait until I go to heaven. I can't wait until this life is over. It's not that they don't like this life, but there's this groaning, this longing. There's something in us that knows that there's something so much more, that this humanly body, this mortal body, is not what we're supposed to be clothed with. We're supposed to have a body that is glorified, a body that is immortal. And there's this longing that we want to get to heaven so we can be clothed with it. And it's like you see the author just saying, but God has done something. He said that now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. And what purpose did God make us for? Well, we all are going to die because of what happened in the garden, because sin entered into the world, broke God's creation. So there's a day that we're all appointed to die at some point. But it says that the purpose is not that death is final. The purpose is that death would be swallowed up into the life of Christ. In other words, that spirit goes on up to be with our heavenly Savior forever. And we get this new clothing, this permanent clothing that we're longing to have. And it's something that we long for and we look forward to. We don't have to fear death because in the scripture it's saying that the purpose isn't death is final. The purpose is that we'd be swallowed up in the life of Christ because he gives life. He's overcome death. He is the victor. He is the one that gives victory over death. And he swallows us up in life so we are in heaven with him and God for eternity. And then it goes on. And it says, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and he has given us the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So why am I so sure that there's an afterlife? Why am I so sure that Jesus ushers us into heaven the moment that we die and our heart beats the last beat on earth? And we take our last breath. Why am I so sure that God has a home for me and a place for me in eternity? Because it says right here that God deposited his spirit inside of this mortal body. And inside of this mortal body is the spirit of the living God reminding me that there is something that is eternal. And it's a guarantee that I'm going to be able to live this life to the fullest. Because he's living in me and he has the power that I live by in this world. And he's guaranteeing that I'm going to be ushered into heaven. And he's given me as a deposit. That's how I'm certain. That's how I know without a shadow of a doubt that when I die, I am going to be in the presence of my heavenly Savior in a moment. I don't just hover around somewhere. I don't go to purgatory. I don't go to some other place. And I don't just do what they call soul sleeping right now. Like you just kind of go to sleep. Our spirit goes immediately into the presence of God. And we are conscious. And we know what is going on. And so you got Paul just saying, this is a guarantee. In verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident. We're confident because we know that we have God's Spirit in us. We're confident that God has purchased us with the blood of his Son and given us the right to be called God's children, given us the ability to be forgiven and the ability to be in the presence of a holy God. And then he goes on, he says, we live by faith, not by sight. Oops, I missed one there. But it says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And then he says, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So what is Paul teaching there? Paul is teaching that we are going to be separated from this body, this earthly tent. And our spirit is going to be lifted up to be seated in the heavenly realms with Christ. And he's saying there's this longing and there's this fact, that there's this thing that I long to be there because I was created to be there. I want to be there. And when I'm there, when I'm absent from this mortal body, then I'm in presence with the Lord. And I'd rather be present with the Lord than to be here in the mortal body. And then he goes, so, since we have this truth, and this is for believers, this is for people who are in Christ, and he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or we are away from it. So what happens when we die? Pretty powerful thing that we just learned. We set aside this mortal tent that is perishable. And our spirit, for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, is conscious with Christ. But we have to wrap our minds around something else. And Jesus talks about this. And so if you want to turn to Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31 is where we're heading. Jesus teaches that there's what happens when somebody's not in Christ. So if somebody does not believe, somebody has not accepted Christ as their Savior, what happens to them? Because I think that's a thing that we have to ask, because we have to come full circle on this, because there's a destination. And Jesus begins to talk about this. So this is not a preacher preaching this, trying to make people come to Christ and fear him not. This is what Christ is saying happens to people that believe in him, and what happens to people that don't believe in him. And so Jesus begins this incredible teaching about the reality of eternity. And he says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And sometimes you hear pastors going on, the rich man, and you know, you're never going to enter the kingdom of heaven, and you hear that. Here's what Scripture teaches. God is not against rich people. What Scripture teaches and points out several times is that when somebody has great wealth or they have a lot of wealth, quite often their focus is on that wealth and about providing for themselves. Sometimes they have a hard time seeing that God is the provider. They have a hard time putting faith in God because they have faith in their abilities. He's not against rich people, but he's focused on where the person's heart is. Is their money their object, or is God? Is God supreme in their life, or the worldly things? And so he goes on in verse 20. At this rich man's gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. And it's important that we just kind of stop for a second, because we just kind of skip over words. And did you see that word laid? What it means is that guy had people physically carrying him and laying him at the gate of this rich man. In other words, his friends thought maybe this rich man, because he had so much money, could actually help their friend. And when he'd go out to get the mail or go out to get groceries, that he would see this beggar in his dire straits that he's in, and he'd show compassion on him, and he might be able to help him. So they were hoping for that to happen. But they laid him there day after day. And then this named Lazarus, and he was covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked the sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. I mean, that's an incredible thing, isn't it? What an upgrade. He goes from being a beggar with sores, a beggar who is dependent on people, to being lifted up by the angels and delivered to Abraham's side. And Abraham's side or it really kind of represents Christ. This is Jesus in the story. You have this incredible moment where people on earth barely want to touch this guy, and they just see him and they see the sores and they go, ew. The angels go, let's bring you on up. We're going to seat you in the heavenly realms. We got an upgrade for you. And then it goes on, it says, the rich man also died and was buried. Notice it doesn't say that the angels came and got him and ushered him into Abraham's side. It says, the rich man also died and was buried in verse 23. In hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and he saw far away with Lazarus by his side. You know what this tells us? When somebody that doesn't believe in Christ dies, that their body, their earthly tent is left here, and their spirit moves on to be at a different place. And Jesus refers to it as hell. And this guy is conscious. He is aware of everything that is going on. In fact, he can see Abraham. He can see the beggar. In fact, this guy must have heard the stories from the Old Testament. He probably heard the teachings of the law, but he never brought them in. He went to the synagogues and heard them. He went to church enough, just like a lot of people in the church. You come here enough, you know the stories, but you don't do anything with it. And it's like you, at some point you have to do something with the stories. You have to step out in faith and believe. This man couldn't believe. So his spirit is conscious in a place called hell, Jesus tells us. Aware of everything that is going on, and he can see what's going on in heaven. And then it tells us in verse 24, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime, your dash, you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here, from there to us. You know, maybe you haven't thought about that, but obviously they can see each other. Lazarus can see this rich guy, and this rich guy can see Lazarus. This rich guy sees Jesus. He sees the water, and he goes, could you just have that beggar, Lazarus, could you just have him dip in there and just take a drop and put it on my tongue, because that drop will be so satisfying that it will just ease my torment while I'm here. You see, there's two distinct different places. There's a place where for those who believe, who their spirit is separated from their body and is present and conscious with Christ in heaven, in the presence of God. And then there's another, those that do not believe, their spirit is separated from their body, and they're in a place that they call hell. And it is a place where it is absent from the grace and the mercy and the presence of God. Two distinct places Jesus teaches about. Not a pastor teaching this, but what Jesus is teaching about. In verse 27, he says, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. In verse 29, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. In verse 13, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. See what Jesus is teaching? Jesus is teaching that there's going to be people that even when they know about the resurrection of Christ, that will not accept it. And the resurrection is, nobody's ever seen a resurrected person other than Christ, have we? Only Christ. And he says, but there are going to be people and they're not going to believe it. Even if they saw that, that resurrection, they're just going to reject it. They don't want to receive it because they're so wrapped up in the world. They're so distracted by the world and the things that are here that they forget there's eternal. There's eternity for everyone who believes in Christ and accepts that message. There's another eternity that is separate from the presence and the grace and the mercy of God. And it does not sound like a place that is very nice, according to this rich man. It's a place where it is absent of God's presence. So this guy, while he's there, he understands something. There's an urgency. An urgency to get a message out to people before they die, before they come to a point where they can't make a decision anymore. And tell them about the message of Christ, the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a sinless life, that he was beaten, and he was hung on a cross, and while he hung on the cross, he died. And while he was hanging on the cross, he took our sins, and then he was placed in a tomb, and the tomb couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead by the power of the Spirit that is in you and me, the Holy Spirit of God. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's an urgency. Because in this life, the choices that we make matter in eternity. And the choices we make now are eternal choices. And we've got to get back to that reality. So Jesus teaches us, if we die and we're in him, we're present in heaven. Our spirit, the real you, is present in heaven with him. So the next thing that I would just want to focus on real quick here is what happens when we die. What's next? You know, because there's something else that's fantastic that happens. Yeah, we get to be in the presence of Christ. But what happens after this is even greater, because at some point, scriptures tell us that after we die and we have this, our spirit is present with Christ, Christ is going to return a second time. And when he returns, he's going to do something. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. That body that was put in the tomb is going to be resurrected. It's going to be resurrected to a new body, and it's going to be a glorious body. It's going to be a body that doesn't have any pains, doesn't have any sickness, is not plagued by all the things of the world that we're in right now. And Christ returns, and there's great reunion that happens. The spirit that is you and the body that was you is reunited. And you're like, well, Kelly, I don't like my body. I don't like the way that I look. Well, when you're in heaven, when you've moved from this earth to the next life, and Christ returns again and calls your body up out of the grave, you are going to look like you. You are going to be recognizable. Well, I don't like the way that I look. I don't like my facial features. I don't like my hair colors. God loves you and crafted you and made you to look the way you are. And you're unique and you are special to him. And it tells us in Scripture that in heaven, when you get your new body, people are going to recognize you. You're not going to be some model. You're not going to be, all of a sudden, you were English, you're going to be Asian, or you're Asian, then you're going to be African. You're going to be who you are. Your personality is going to be the same. If you had a bad sense of humor here on earth, you're probably going to have a bad sense of humor in heaven. Hopefully, you'll have a perfected sense of humor, though, so it'll be a little bit better. So we're going to recognize each other. And look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. So this body, it's perishable. It's going to fade away. And it says, and is sown perishable and is raised imperishable. When Christ comes back, all of a sudden we have a body that will never perish. It is sown in dishonor, meaning that this body, while we're on earth, it's a sinful body because we sin in it. It has a sin nature. The new one won't have that. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body, Paul says. In other words, that you're going to have a new body. And it's going to be great. And you're going to see that new body and you're going to go, that's the body I've always wanted. That body is the body that I've longed for. But it's not a body that's ever going to perish. It's going to go on into eternity with you forever. I mean, that's a great thing, isn't it? I think it's great because that means that death is not the final answer, right? There's a lot more. And then it's in verse 50 with me. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So why can't that body that we have here on earth enter the kingdom of heaven? It's made of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven because it is full of sin. When that body is raised from the dead, from the grave, it's a new body. It's an imperishable body. It's a glorified body that can stand in the presence of God now. Because if you went into heaven with your earthly tent, he'd probably be consumed because of his holiness and his glory. He says, does the perishable, this body, inherit the imperishable? Listen to you, a mystery. We will not all sleep. He says, but we will be all changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And Paul's talking again about the body. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. In verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with all the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? In that moment, death is not all there is. Death is the beginning of eternity forever with God. When our spirit goes up to him, we're conscious. And one day, when he returns, there's a resurrection of the body. And I'm just telling you, God could raise our bodies out of a cemetery and not even disturb the soil. But I think what God is going to do in every cemetery around the world, there is going to be gaping holes as a statement saying, these are my children. The grave could not hold my son. Death could not hold my son. Neither can the grave hold my children because they are risen with their Savior Jesus Christ by his power and authority. It's going to be a great day. We got a lot to look forward to. It's an incredible moment. In the Bible, just one last verse in the Bible, it talks about this moment. And maybe you remember Stephen being stoned. It's a great day. If you remember, Stephen was preaching the gospel message. He was talking and telling them about the message of Christ. And the Jewish people got upset. And they dragged him out and began to kill him. And in that moment, it gives us this glimpse. It said that he looked up towards the heavens. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Standing. Did you picture that? Jesus is looking down, he's standing, and I can just see he's applauding, going, Stephen, well done. Well done while you're on earth. And then it tells us in Scripture, this is what happens as he's dying. In verse 59 of Acts 7, while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. The body being separated from the spirit. Receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And that was their way of saying that the body is dead. So you see these incredible moments through Scripture. That's what's going to happen when we die. But there's one last thing that we have to see before we go. And this goes back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Because all these things are great. All these things are powerful. But we have to remember this. Paul says this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. This is after Paul was talking about this great exchange of us being separated. I mean, that's a marvelous scriptures. But now he brings us back to reality. All of us, everyone in this room, is going to be go before the judgment seat of Christ. Now understand this. When you go before the judgment seat of Christ and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not going there to be condemned. Because if you are in Jesus Christ, there is no more condemnation. You are forgiven. But Kelly, you're saying that we're going to be judged, and I thought we were forgiven. You're in heaven with God. You are forgiven. I thought God removed our sins as far as from the east to the west, and he forgets them. He has forgiven you. But you're going to be held accountable for what you've done with your dash. The good and the bad, and then there's rewards in heaven. You may not like that, but in heaven, there's going to be rewards. Maybe you can read Revelations. There's some scripture there that I left you in the 2 Peter. It talks about when heaven meets earth. It talks about there's a new heaven and a new earth. And on that heaven and earth, you and I dwell. You and I are going to be earth dwellers. You know that? But it's going to be in a perfect earth. One that God has redeemed when Christ returns the second time. It's going to be put back to the way that he wanted it, perfect. We're going to work. We're going to do things. There's going to be people. There's going to be people that are in charge. There's going to be people that are here. I have a reigning over the nations, it tells us very clearly. Because God wants order. God is full of order. And what we do here, how we live this life here, matters in the end. There are rewards. It doesn't mean that you won't be in heaven, but it means that you might not have all the rewards. And Jesus says, that's why it's important for us to focus on the heavenly things. So what do we do with all of this? Well, first of all, we need to repent, don't we? We need to take time and let God evaluate our hearts. And we need to confess the things that we're doing wrong and start living for him fully right now. We need to embrace Christ. Maybe you don't believe in Christ or you have never accepted him. I would ask that you just take time this week and you'd ask God to reveal Jesus Christ to you. Every single time you get up in the morning, every time you eat your breakfast, every time you eat your lunch, every time you eat your supper, God, show me who your son is. And he will show you who he is. That he is the Son of the living God who came into this world to take away the sins of man. We need to embrace this reality that we got to start living for eternity because it matters, it tells us. So we don't have to fear death because it's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. I can't explain it. I can't tell you what heaven's going to be like, but all I can tell you is this. The distortion that we have of heaven is probably not the reality of what heaven is going to be like. We're not going to be floating around with little harps. We're not going to be one big grand choir. We are going to be there serving God and glorifying God. And we're going to be with a new body and a glorified earth too. It'll be beautiful. And I can't wait. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And God, I thank you that your scriptures are so full. Full of hard truths. Truths that we don't fully comprehend. But Lord, we know in our hearts it's right. That you've designed us with eternity in mind. You have designed us to be with you forever. God, help us to begin to live in this reality. That this world, this life, this little dash that you give us matters how we live. God, help us to live fully embracing eternity and living for it because it's going to be grand. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.